The scripture reading this morning comes from Titus 1, 7 through 8. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined.
Are we on? If I can find it. It says we're on. Can you hear? Just turn this one. That's good. Well, we've had a great week already. This weekend has been full, and I know some of you are tired. I'm going to give you a little clergy pass here. You can't go to sleep, but if you can rest, it's okay. But if you'll hold your feet up off the floor, you won't be able to sleep, okay? After a while, your legs will hurt, and it'll keep you awake, and you'll be an encouragement all around. When they see you suffering there, they'll say, what a Christian that is, and how much they're working, and what they're trying to do. There's a few thank yous that we just have to put. Look in chapter 3 of John, chapter 3, verse 7. John is talking to Nicodemus, and John tells Nicodemus after he's explained to him about being born of the water and of the Spirit, and Nicodemus is upset and confused about the whole thing, and Jesus tells him, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. In John chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he tells her, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word must is used a lot in the New Testament. It's an important word because it describes for us an absolute necessity. We understand it when we look at something like being born again. Jesus himself said it has to happen. If you're going to be in the kingdom of God, if you're going to be in the church, if you're going to be in heaven, you're going to have to be born again. You must be, he said. And in John chapter 4, when he's talking to a woman whose worship is corrupted, he's telling her that it's absolutely necessary for you to worship God in spirit and in truth. This word must means absolutely necessary, unconditional, no excuse. It's one of the strongest ways of making a commandment. When you say this must be done, there's no wiggle room there. There's no postponing it. This is something that has to happen. What's interesting is when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in Titus chapter 1, when Paul is telling these two young preachers who to look for when they're looking for people to be elders, and he's naming the qualifications. I want you to listen. We're going to read these two parts of these two chapters, and you listen for that word must when he says it. Chapter 3 of the 1 Timothy, Paul says, the saying is sure, if anyone aspires the office of bishop, he desires a noble task. Now a bishop must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, hospitable, sensible, dignified, hospitable, an apt teacher, no drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and no lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, or he may fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be serious, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, And if they prove themselves blameless, let them be deacons. Well, there's some more qualifications listed farther down, but you notice that he says must, and he actually says it more times than he says it. How did he do that? Look at any of these sentences, and when you see the little paragraph, the little comma, and then we see another little comma and another little comma, that means each of those is like a sentence of its own, and he could say must every time. Every one of these qualifications, he attaches must to it. It is absolutely necessary, unconditional. Now, why would he make such a demand on something as like, who would you get to be an elder or a deacon? Why would he attach such a serious? This is the strongest kind of language you're going to find in the Bible. This is not a suggestion. This is not something where he says it's a good idea. It's not where Paul would say, not the Lord, but I say this. What we have here is he's saying there is no question about this. There's no argument about this. This is what it's supposed to be. It demands on us to pay particular attention not only to the qualifications, but ask ourselves, why would God make such a big deal about it? The qualifications are here, and you're going to be reading them, and we're reading them here. The qualifications are here because God knows, and we should know, that this work is important. The influence of those men who are our leaders, especially our elders, projects into the future. They actually have more to do with the direction a congregation goes than all of us, the rest of us, put together. There's importance here, and as they project this, they're also the last line of defense for God's church. Any congregation you see that falls into either legalism or some sort of liberalism, that falls away from the work of God, is the first thing that happened is the elders quit doing what elders are supposed to do, is defend and feed and protect the flock. So in a way, they're the last line. And when people quit listening to the preacher, when people quit reading the scripture, that you still have the elders there, and they work. And if we're making a comparison, it would be like, you have the general or the command center where the war is actually being planned out strategically and all of that. But out in the field, you have line officers that are there, and they are the ones that are to make sure that the plan is carried out. They're the ones to make sure that everyone is where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing. Maybe instead of that, you would think of some important project. Say a large bridge that spans great distances. Some engineer, some architect, some person who has great knowledge worked out a plan, but the plan is only as good as the site engineers that are there to make sure that the plan is followed. If that breaks down, the bridge falls, the battle is lost, no matter how well it's planned out, no matter what it's there. Now, you would think that God would post angels around to do this kind of work, but he trusts us. He gives to us the responsibility of not only preaching the gospel and carrying the word of God to other people, but also in maintaining the faith and contend for the faith that's been delivered to us. Because the job is so important, the qualifications are important. This is the whole thing. And if you read the qualifications and then think about the job, you will see that they're all tied right to the qualifications. Something that seems insignificant, like hospitality. You can't lead people that you don't know. The Bible says, Jesus said, sheep don't follow a shepherd that they don't know. How do they know you? Well, you've been in their house, they've been in your house. You are hospitable towards them, and they get to know you, and that is part of the thing. Each of the qualifications fall like this. The deacons also bear great responsibility, and the job they have is important. If it was not important, we wouldn't have such serious qualifications there. We're not talking about people who can just dig holes and move tables. We're talking about really the face of the church. Most people, the first officer they ever see or meet, the first person that's in any kind of leadership in the church is a deacon. They're the people that people go to for help. They're the people who teach the classes. They're the people who carry out the various ministries. And they're the people that probably tapped you on the shoulder and asked you to help them with something to do in the kingdom of God. They're sort of like the NCOs in that battle we're talking about. These men who are in the trenches, right side by side with you, doing exactly what you're doing, only with responsibility. The church is going to be, listen carefully, the church is going to be and going to go exactly where these men are and where they're going. The reason Southgate is a good church, a great church, is because of the leadership that we have here. That's the fact. The fact that many congregations are going through a tremendous difficulty in the world. You know what's going on. You know the kind of things that are happening. And the reason that some of you moved here to be in this community and to be a part of this congregation is because you know that this church stays with the Lord. We love the Word of God. We refuse to leave the Word of God, and yet we want to be helpful and kind and all of the things that we should be. And you can put all of the praise for that on the leadership of this church. Our elders and deacons, there's nobody like them, and they're doing this work that they're doing here. Now, this means that this job that we have in the next couple of weeks of suggesting men to be added to these numbers is a great responsibility to us. Very important job. Maybe the most important thing we'll do in the next few years. I'm going to ask you to follow a procedure with me now, would you? I want you to listen. First, I want you to pray. I want you to pray every day for wisdom and pray for this whole process and for these men that will be selected to serve us and to serve God here. I want you to read these instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1 and look at these qualifications. Then I want you to pray again. I want you to do this every day. Every day, I want you to do this. And there's something that will help you there as you outline these instructions for yourself and as you go through this. I want you to consider the men that you're thinking about. Now, if you're brand new to this congregation, you don't know anybody, you don't have to do it, but you do have to pray, and you do have to pray for us, and you do have to pray for everyone so this will happen here. But I want you to go line by line. We have some little worksheets worked up that will help you. This isn't Bible, but it's quoting Bible. And there's one that says Bishop Selection Worksheet. There's a bunch of them on the table of contents out there in the foyer. And then there's another one here that says Deacon Selection Worksheet. I want you to get some of these. And I want you to write the name of the person that you're thinking about suggesting on the top line. There's a place for it. And then go through these qualifications that are listed in the Bible and just take that person with prayerful, spiritual thought. Look at that person. Look at the qualifications and say yes or no by it. When you get through, you will pretty well know whether this person is ready to do this job. This is an important thing, and it's something that's so important for you to do. Each form will help you. You need one form for each person that you're suggesting to fill these roles. You need to fill these out, and then you need to, for each man, put his name at the top and put your name at the bottom. This is necessary. If we need to visit about it with you or with them, we need to know these things. We ask you to pray again. We ask you to sign the paper, and we ask you to turn it back in the next 2 weeks. Then the elders are going to be going through these names and going to be visiting with these people and going to see who is qualified and who isn't. And we'll be adding to our list of elders and deacons. I want you to do something else today. I know everybody thinks, well, sermon on elders again. There we are. Well, we haven't done it in a long time. But we're going to add one more thing to this list. I want you to take one of those sheets and do it about yourself. Because this list of qualifications is God's standard that he's looking for in his people. Now, there's some of these that you couldn't be. You girls can't be the husband of one wife. If you're a child, you couldn't be old and have children, that sort of thing. But go through and look at the things that are the quality or the standard or the measure that God says, this is what I'm looking for in the people that are here. You can go through this and you'll find what your strong points are and you'll find what your weak points are. And you can pray about it then and make a resolve that you're going to work on the weak points. You're going to repent of the things that would disqualify you at some point, and you will do what you can to be the person that you need to be. Would you do that? If we do that, something good is going to happen. One is we're going to have some good people step forward into positions of leadership so that we can expand the work that's going on here. You know, we're just about working the few people that are working down. You know that. And this will be a good thing that we can do. But it'll also guarantee our spiritual survival. Guys, it's not going to get any easier in the future. It's not going to get any easier for us to be a strong spiritual church. It's not going to be any easier for you to be a spiritual person and an obedient person to God. And if you'll do the second part there where you work on yourself, this will be a good thing. Some of you already know where you'll fail on this list. Some of you know there are sins that would disqualify you from being in leadership. This will be a good time to repent. This will be a good time to start working on it. Some of you could correct this today before we leave this building. Some of you are going to need to think about it. And if nothing else happens, then all of us, and all of us should do this, all of us spend 2 weeks praying and considering and reading God's word and studying it and considering ourselves and this church and our future. This will be a good thing. This will be a great thing for us. And we can do that. If we run out of sheets, we'll print some more. Paper's not that expensive. But get what you need, fill them out, and turn them back in. It'll take a few weeks after that for all the people to be contacted and all the work to be done. But in the meantime, please do that. You know, there's other ways you could do this. We just pick a couple of people and go on. We could do that. And we wouldn't have the church working together in this. Remember when the very first deacons were ever picked? The apostles told the church what they needed. They said, go find these men. Acts chapter 6, these spiritual men, these men that are full of the Spirit and full of good works, these men who are wise, these men that we can turn this work over to. And what did it say? The first thing it said the church liked that idea. It was a good thing that they were part of it. The second thing that we saw in that is the widows all got fed. And the third thing we saw is the church grew. When we do it God's way, it will provide great benefits for us. We will all be better. This church will be better. Our leadership will be stronger, and we'll be able to do more work. I want you to do that. I'm asking you, please do that and help us as we work together to make this congregation, as we move into an uncertain world. We feel better than we did a few months ago, but the world is still messed up and there's still lots of problems, and who knows what's waiting for us. And we need to be ready with the people in the places where we need to have them to do the work of the church. Would you do that? If you need to come to God today, right now, I'm going to ask you to come while we stand and sing.